have anything else as far as announcements. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this morning. As we sang, we're here in expectation of what you're going to do. Lord, we're waiting for you to show up and speak to us. Lord, we long for that. We desire that. We don't want to go another day where we don't hear from you. So I pray that that would happen for each and every person in this room. Lord, that they would hear specifically from you, as only your word can speak, Lord. We just ask this in your holy name. Amen. Well, let's turn to, we're going to start 1 Timothy. We're going to be starting chapter 1. No introduction this time. Let's just jump right in. Paul, verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. That's the author. And Paul identifies himself as an apostle. He's one sent by Jesus Christ. Okay, we recognize that, okay, yes, he's an apostle with a big A. He had a place in the early church, right? But Paul's not like us. He's an apostle. You know, and me, you know, 6 months ago, I'd look at a verse like this. Well, he's an apostle, but I'm not a pastor. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. And it gets lost on every one of us that we're all in ministry. What does that mean, we're all in ministry? It means we're all to be serving God's people. We're all to be being equipped for the work of the ministry that's specific to us. We're all in ministry. Not just me. Not just the children's ministry teachers. Not just, you know, deacons, not just elders. We are all in ministry. We've got to recognize that. We can't escape it. It's so clear in the Word. We just can't ignore it any longer. He has called us in specific ways. We are in ministry. If we know Him, if we're His child, we're to be serving Him. We're to figure out how. He has stuff for us to do and to enjoy Him along the way. We're all in ministry. You can turn there if you want. Isaiah 52:7, just before where we read last week, says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation." And of course, we know in Ephesians 6:15, where Paul is discussing the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. One of those sayings includes having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know if, do Girl Scouts still go door to door? They stop doing that? No? Do they still go door to door? No, they don't anymore, but they used to, right? And they sold Girl Scout cookies, right? Obviously. That was just a brain fart. Ignore that. Edit that out, Al. You said that stuff would disappear in transmission, but it didn't. Anyway, Girl Scouts, they happen to sell Girl Scout cookies. That's a fact. And they used to go door to door. And you could probably think where I'm going with this. Let's go door to door. But I'm just saying, if little girls used to take cookies door to door, what do we have? We have salvation. We have the furtherance of the gospel. We have something that can change somebody's life forever. That's kind of a big deal. Is it a bigger deal than Girl Scout cookies? So could we be as bold as Girl Scouts? Just a thought. I'm not saying, I guess, let me go a little further. It talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Like having cleats on your feet. Going where God wants you to go. You know, when I got saved, I didn't get saved with anybody else around. But right before that, God was speaking to me. He was dealing with just a rebellious, messed up heart. And my brother traveled from Maine all the way down to Pennsylvania to visit the hospital I was in, just like that, at the drop of a hat. That hit me hard. And though when he came and visited, I didn't just, okay, just because you visited, I'm going to accept Christ. It took me a while. But that meant something to me. He used his feet to do something. And he brought, like it says in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. He traveled a long way with good news, and it made a difference in this man's life. It made me stop and think, why did he travel across so many states just to tell me that? Must be important. Must be important. And we talk about, boldness. Like, can we be as bold as Girl Scouts? I'm not always, really, I'm not. I can remember, fortunately I had a boss. He said all the time, hey, if you're working and you see an opportunity to just witness to somebody or you see a need to pray for somebody, hey, stop working. I'll still pay you. Just take advantage of that. Wonderful thing for a boss to say. I couldn't believe it. It's like, so all the time that was in the back of my mind. We're working with other contractors, drywall guys. We're working with these guys, all different people. I end up at a job, I'm all by myself, and there's a guy painting. And you can just say, he looked rough around the edges. We all kind of looked rough around the edges. Looked like he hadn't been to church in a while. We have all these ways of putting people in categories. And so I categorized him, and then the Lord said, no, I want you to pray for that guy. Like, what? Like, I got work to do. I'm on the clock. Well, no, your boss said you could do this. It's like, I don't want to. He looks weird. He looks kind of scary. Like, I don't know. I'll just come up with, any excuse I can. I'm just, this is me. This is, great, your pastor, great. I wish I could say that's the old me, but it's not. It's me. I don't have the boldness, God. And God said, no, I just ask him if there's anything in his life that you could pray for. I'm like, that's weird. That is so weird. And it's not like I'm saying, well, I said yes to God. There's been times where I've said no, and to my shame, he's given me opportunity. I've said, no, I don't want to do that. This was a time that I went up to the guy and I said, hey, how are you? Hey, I was just thinking, because I didn't know how to say it, so I'll just jump right in. I'm not saying this could be really weird to some people, so be led by the Lord. But I just said, hey, is there anything that I could pray for you about? I just said what God told me, because I didn't have anything else to say. I didn't know what else to say. And he says, yeah, there is. My daughter, what? Wow, I can't believe you asked me that. My daughter is having a lot of developmental problems right now, a lot of health problems. Okay, God. It's like, so we sat there and we talked about his daughter, and then I said, hey, I got some things going on that are like that. Could I pray for you? And he goes, yeah, you could. Thank you. I prayed for him. Not a long, crazy, weird prayer. Just, hey, be with this guy, Lord. Show him the truth. Heal his daughter. Like I said, there's many times that I've passed up opportunities where the Holy Spirit has just spoken clearly to my heart and said, hey, do this. I said, no, I don't want to. I'm afraid to. But I'm always amazed as we obey God, what he does with that. Because he didn't take me being awesome and use me in an awesome way. No, he is awesome, and he used my meekness and my scaredness. I just invented a word. My timidness, and he did something with that. Just because of obedience. We, like Paul, are sent by God. We're sent somewhere to someone at some time and in some way, and it's by the commandment of God, our Savior. Okay, this isn't just, the higher power. He's God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He's our Savior and he's our hope, and he's giving you a commandment to do the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians 4:11. And Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. How could you measure what Jesus did for you? No, it's immeasurable. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's given us so much grace, it's just ridiculous. It's just straight up. It's crazy. It's immeasurable. It really is. You know, why? Sorry, you know, this is kind of a bold way to start a Sunday morning, but why all the, you know, the pushing, the shoving, the loudness, being in your face about being sent? Well, we're going to read a book that's about Timothy, a young pastor, but it doesn't just apply to young pastors. This book is very much for every single person in this room, including me. It applies to us. Paul took the Great Commission quite literally. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, last thing recorded in the book of Matthew, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That should help us with our boldness. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know that this wasn't just for Paul, because he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Paul's life came to an end, and Timothy's life came to an end. But where are we now? We're at the ends of the age, and still God is saying, go, therefore, make disciples. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Paul was an apostle. He was sent by Jesus Christ, by his command. Along the way, he met Timothy. Shared with Timothy the truth of the gospel. And Timothy became a believer. He writes to him in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Much is said about Timothy as far as his character in being a true son. But consider that Timothy being a true son required what? A true father. It really did. It required true fathering. You know, Paul wasn't going around getting people into the kingdom and then taking off. No, he really wasn't. Even the places he left, he made sure through epistles, through letters, and through pastors, and you know, deacons, elders, he made sure that church was well taken care of. Not get them into the kingdom and get out. And it wasn't like, and sharing about that guy that was, oh, he seemed rough around the edges. Sometimes I do that, you know. It's like discipleship, but with like a 10-foot pole, you know. Like, hey, you should maybe go that way. No, it's like you got to get shoulder to shoulder with people. And I'm not, hear that. I'm not just, oh, you guys, me too, really. Shoulder to shoulder. Get involved with their lives. It's a nitty-gritty investment, discipling people. But Paul saw the fruit of it. He poured in and to someone that desired to know God, someone that was willing to follow God in Timothy, and there was great fruit. A true son came out of it. We ought to be looking for people that are hungry, that are outcasts. I think Aaron Dudley said this last time I heard him teach. He said that, what was the phrase? It was basically, he said praying. That sounds weird, but we should be out there looking for the people that this world has just spit out and spewed out that are so hungry and so desperate and so unsatisfied that they're perfectly ripe to hear about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the hope that's there and the newness of life that he can bring. Verse 3, Paul went on to tell Timothy, he says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Paul wanted Timothy to stay, and it says, I urged you, Tim, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, right? Paul's the father figure in this relationship. But notice that he didn't say, hey, stay in Ephesus, Tim. Stay in Ephesus. Like, hey, here's a chore for you to do. Like, I'm just going to tell you what to do, and you do it. That's your Christian responsibility. I'm above you. You're beneath me. Stay in Ephesus. Do what I say. God will show you along the way that I'm right. It wasn't like that. Stay in Ephesus was Timothy's calling. And he recognized that. And Paul is reminding him of that calling. It was the charge that they both heard from the Lord. Sometimes a spiritual father to you might say, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. You ought to do this. You ought to serve in this ministry. You ought to do this. Step back a second. I'm not saying there are clear commandments given in the Bible. You ought not to commit adultery. That's not like one of the, that's in the Word. I'm talking about you should go to this church and do this ministry, or you should do this kind of ministry, or you should, let's use an example here. Me walking up to somebody and says, I'd like you to serve in children's ministry. So do you do it? Well, this is what you should do, I say. And hear this, God uses those under authority, and he uses those who make themselves accountable, but don't ever pursue ministry without making your own call and election sure, knowing that God has sent you to that place or asked you to do that thing. Sometimes he'll use people to say, hey, would you do this? You say, well, no, but I'll pray about it. And then God could say, do that. Make your call and election sure. I was reading Gideon to my son this past week, and just it struck me that when God told Gideon to do something, Gideon went back and said, well, God, could you give me a sign so that I know that you're going to use me to do this? And guess what? God gave him a sign. So if an earthly man who may be very spiritual, he may be your pastor, he may be your spiritual mentor all the days of your life, says you should do this, don't you think that you could go to God and he'd say, yeah, you should, or no, I have something different for you? Only when God speaks and he says, do this, then go do it. Whether your spiritual mentor, your pastor, or whoever said yes or no, when you hear it from God, do it. Take it to the bank. Do it. Now, some people say, well, you know, he said, but I'm going to pray about it. And then they never do anything. They never have feet shod with the gospel. They just sit on it and sit on it and sit on it. Yet we see, he says, remain in Ephesus, Tim. I think they both prayed about it. They both knew it. They knew that it was Timothy's calling. That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, Tim, while you're there, command people that they don't mess with the words of Jesus Christ. That can be just a straight up command. If they're doing that, that's wrong. No, we're not going to go easy on that. We're not going to change the doctrine. We are going to preach the truth. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. Don't be all creative, innovative, theoretical about God's word. build each other up. You build with bricks, not blueprints, right? I mean, you do, hear me? You don't stack blueprints upon each other and, ooh, I got a paper building. You do what the blueprints say. You deal with the cold, hard facts of God's word. What does it say to do? This is where I really struggle. You know, there's all this that even in this book that I don't know, but if I just did the things that I do know, I'd be way further ahead. Love my wife, love other people, love my kids, love my neighbor, and love God. Right? Love people, love God. Do I know that God's word says to do those things? Yes. Don't get distracted by all the things that you don't know or that you're still learning, or things, in this case, that are just fables and endless genealogies, which people want to argue about rather than build each other up. Avoid that. Avoid arguments if you can. Not about doctrine. Be sure about doctrine. Don't back down when it comes to doctrine. But this other stuff is just, it's distracting. It pulls people away from Jesus. I don't want to be guilty of that. Now, the purpose of the commandment, he's specifically talking about the first five books of the Bible, the law, the purpose of it, the end, the completion of it, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Love God and love people. That's what Jesus said when somebody said, you know, what's the whole point of the law? He said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That completes the whole law. You fulfilled it if you've done that. Now Paul is saying, here's what we need to be doing. Loving from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. They've strayed from a focus on active, faithful love to fables and facts. They forget what it's all about. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, Paul got this. He experientially got this. Because why? He persecuted the early church because he thought God called him to do it. Misinterpreting what the whole Bible was about, all of the law, all of the prophets, he pursued Christians to imprison them, to threaten them, to have them killed. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. There's a purpose. The law has a purpose. Think of this, you know, of course, the law being the first five books of the Bible, but moral law points to what? A couple things. Moral law points to a lawgiver, does it not? Across every culture, we have moral law that remains very much the same. Did that evolve? No, it's given by a lawgiver. It's written on our hearts. But moral law, just the fact that there's right and wrong, let's simplify it even further, it shows us that we're in the wrong, does it not? Every time. We've got a standard, but I can't meet it. And I never have been able to meet it. And try as hard as I can, I never will. I never will meet that perfect moral law. And that law requires perfect adherence or what? As Scripture says, penalty of death. Wages of sin are death. If you break the law, you're under penalty of death. And so the whole law points us to who? An enormous figure. He died on a cross. Who? It points to Jesus Christ and our need for him. It has to. Points to our own depravity and causes us to hope for a solution to us, to me. For we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing that this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, you know, knowing the perfect standard, it's not going to make you any more saved once Jesus Christ has already given you salvation through grace. It's not going to make you any more saved. But the point of this law says, but it's for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, Paul adds, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We are not okay. We're not an okay people. We're not good people. And we're not even just okay. We're wicked. We're sinful. I'm sinful. You are sinful. Before a perfect God, you're not okay. And you'll never get there. You won't attain it. You'll never make it. So in verse, you know, we saw this in our study of Jeremiah. These things, you know, murderers, sodomites, liars, kidnappers, fornicators, of which we all fit in here somewhere. Lawless, insubordinate, hating God's authority, ungodly, not like him at all. These are our old identities all here. This is who we were. And we would have been held to account if not for, in verse 11, the glorious gospel. Gospel meaning good news. Of Jesus Christ's payment in full. He paid off a debt that we owed God and that we would never, ever be able to pay back. He paid off our debt and then gave us a new identity. That of a child adopted into his family. He didn't go out and look for the best people to adopt. He adopted us. That's amazing. He wasn't choosy about it. Whosoever. I'll take you. Yeah. You're lost? Yeah, I'll take you. I've been looking for you a long time. I found you. No doubt Paul here in verse 11 is not just saying, oh yeah, this list of people, I never was one of these guys, but this is who the law is for. No, Paul recognized, whew, I was smack dab in the middle of that list. And then I got knocked off my high horse or donkey or whatever it was. Or maybe he was walking. He got knocked to the ground and God interrupted everything. So verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I spoke out against God, a persecutor. Jesus said, you're persecuting me, not just of people, but of Jesus Christ. And an insolent man, he was violently arrogant, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. In unbelief. Let's look at a couple things here. And I thank Christ Jesus. That's kind of like Psalm 92. Thank you for the great works that you're doing. Faithfulness at the end of every day and loving kindness in the morning. Thanks, God. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. That's with the Holy Spirit, guys. That's filled up with God. So you can be poured out for other people and for his kingdom. And it's a refilling. It's living water. It's not stagnant. It's not a one fill and done. He's enabled me because he counted me faithful. He counted Paul faithful because Paul believed. He didn't count Paul faithful after years of service. He counted Paul faithful because he believed what God said. And we can do that. We can just believe what God says and be counted faithful and put into the ministry. You see, if you switch it all around, it doesn't work this way. God doesn't throw you a bunch of work to do and stand way back, way far off and say, I'll count you faithful after you complete all this work by yourself. He doesn't do that. He counts us faithful. We believe in him. We acknowledge who he is. He enables us with his Holy Spirit. And he puts us in the ministry. He gives us things to do, which honestly is just, hey, thanks God. I'd love to do this. Thanks for making something out of my life. I'm honored. I don't deserve it. And Paul could look back and say, wow, this is what I was. And he says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Look back and it just blew his mind. Exceedingly abundant grace. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I have been forgiven much. Exceedingly abundant grace for a sinful man like me. Let's remember that this is a letter. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's young. He's in ministry. He's maybe a little timid. There's a lot that's, you know, you can infer reading through these two letters to Timothy or going through Acts, but saying, hey, don't forget grace, man. Don't forget what God did for you. Don't forget how exceedingly abundant God's grace was towards you, Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he says in 2 Timothy. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying. And honestly, I'll try to inflect it with my voice, but Paul is getting worked up here. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Stop arguing about the law. Stop looking at genealogies and fables. I mean, it wasn't an investigation of the word like, you know, we try to do to see Jesus, but it was way out of focus. He said, let's just simplify this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So are you a sinner? I am. And so I am very eminently qualified to hang out with Jesus because I am sinful and he came to save sinners. And that makes me very comfortable around him. Not in my sin, not to stay there. Paul says, of whom I am chief. This does not mean that as Paul grew, you know, as he served God, that he got more despicable, more horrific in what sins he was committing. But rather, as he got close to God, and he saw how perfect God was. Wow. I'm nothing compared to you. Same thing happened with Isaiah. I think Isaiah chapter 6. He's going, whoa, 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 to all these other people. And then God shows up and speaks to him. He says, woe to me, for I am unclean. You're God, and I am not. As Paul grew in his relationship with the Lord, he went from saying, you know, I'm least of all the apostles, to I'm less than the least of all the saints, to this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I'll be the pattern. If God can save me, he can save anybody. Anybody. And I personally forget that. I do. That's the reason, one of the reasons that God saved Paul. I can save anybody. So much so that people were afraid of Paul when he first got saved because they thought, oh, it's a trick. You know, he's going to throw us into prison. We know this guy. This couldn't be real. Yeah, it was real. And praise God when people look at us and they think the same thing. Oh, I know that guy. I remember him in high school. It's going to be weird. You know, this couldn't be real. Must just be a season. He'll come around. And no, they see years of faithful love and service to the King of Kings. That wears on them. It grades on them. And Paul says in verse 17, he just, you know, I see him at his desk standing up, writing, you know, tears. Now to the King eternal. Just saying thank you to God. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You're the King forever, God. You'll never die. We can't see you, but we see the work that you do. Thank you for long suffering for me. We'll hear that again in heaven, verse 17. We'll be saying it. Saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We're sinful people, guys. We're broken, and we desperately need God. Not just the world around us. They need God, too. We do, too. We got to stay in that place of desperation. We ought not to think that we're way advanced when we're not. We just need God. We should be amazed that he would have anything to do with us. And looking at, we're going to finish up in just a minute here, but looking at his forgiveness, we should know, absolutely know, that we've been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. And so that's why we love much. That's why. Turn with me to Luke 7:36. We're going to make a lot of comments reading through this, but I think this story from the gospel just really illustrates everything we just read and the heart with which Paul was trying to say, Timothy, here's how you do ministry. Here's how you do it. So Luke 7:36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She was known to be a sinner. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. She's just bawling. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. Got her hair all dirty. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He thought to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. She's a sinner. How come Jesus doesn't know it? He did. He absolutely knew who she was. He knew everything about her. He absolutely knew her. And Jesus answered him, and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, oh, okay, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, I think, 50,000 or Yeah, 50,000, the other 50, 5,000. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? You guys know this. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. He looked at the woman. I love this. These little details in the Gospels. He looks at the woman, but he keeps talking to Simon. He looked at the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? He's looking right at her, looking her in the eyes. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This is customary. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, Simon, her sins, which are many, I'll agree with you, they are many, are forgiven. They're totally washed away. For she loved much. She knew that she'd been forgiven much, and so she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, not in the sense that Simon didn't have things to be forgiven, but that his recognition of his own heart was so, he was so high in his own esteem. He said, but to him who little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, the one that he's staring at, your sins are forgiven. Just so she could know for sure. She already knew it. Just to make it clear. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? Or who even forgives sins? That's Jesus. That's our Savior. That's our Messiah. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I said it once before, and it's a quote, so don't think it's all original to me, but because I'm sinful, because Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, I am qualified to be found by him and hang around him. Thank God. He came into this world to save sinners. Not so we'd stay there. But that's who he came for. That is just a healthy reminder for me in the ministry that God's given me. And my hope is that it's a healthy reminder for you in the ministry that God's given you. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this chapter, Lord, and for what you've spoken, and Lord, for just the power of your word. Lord, we want to be like this woman, to recognize where we've come from and what kind of things we've done, and just pour out love on you, knowing that you've forgiven us much, so much. Don't let us forget it. Don't let us think we're growing closer to you all the while just thinking we're getting better and better and better. Because compared to you, we're horrible. We're inconsistent and we're sinful. Lord, would you just continue to forgive us? Continue to save us? Lord, and grow us up more and more in the knowledge of your grace, that we'd be real strong in that, not just towards ourselves, but towards everyone we come into contact with. Pray that you'd bless these people this week. Pray this in your precious name. Amen.